John 16, I'll begin reading at verse 25, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. I'm going to look particularly at some things in verse 28 tonight. Let's hear God's word. Jesus is speaking here. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." May God bless his word to us this evening, as we've heard it read, and as we hear it preached. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Very simple words, these. Simple in English, simple in the Greek. Jesus is nearly finished now in this last talk with his disciples. In these few and simple words is a bit of a summary of his person and work. Things that he's been teaching, yet things that the disciples do not now even yet fully understand. Nor will they, not for a time. In these few simple words are some very deep things implied, things the disciples will understand only somewhat after the resurrection and even more fully after Pentecost. Jesus first of all speaks here then, beginning in the first part of verse 28, of what has been. He says, first of all, "I came forth from the Father." I came. This is quite purposely translated into English in what we call our past tense. Some of you have taken foreign languages. This in the Greek is called the aorist. It is something in the past and it stays in the past. It's a one-time thing, so to speak. That's the force of it. It's over and it's done with. He came forth from the Father. He was once there with the Father, but he is no longer. He is no longer with the Father in heaven. Now, there's a lot packed in here. A lot that Jesus has already spoken of in other places in this gospel and things that we see recorded in the other three, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. By saying, "I came from the Father," this speaks first of all that he, unlike you and unlike me, had an existence before he was conceived of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. He had a pre-existence, not as an angel, not as some sort of reincarnated human. No, he was the Logos, the Word that John speaks of in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created all things, and without Him was not made anything that was made, to quote from the first four verses of this Gospel. This Word that John was speaking of there in chapter 1, who was not only with God, but in every way was God, this Word is the one who is speaking to the disciples face to face right now. This is implied here. In these simple words, we take other teaching from this Gospel and see this. This speaks of the fact that Jesus is God. Furthermore, He came forth from the Father. He came with a mission. The very mission, the very task, the very chore or job, children, that we just sang about in the portion of Psalm 40 that we used. And I picked that very deliberately. He came to do His Father's will. He came to be preaching to His people. He came to be rescuing a people to Himself. He came. He was sent. He was not thrown out. He was not booted out. He came willingly. His Father had proposed in the councils of eternity to save a people at the price of the death of His Son. And the Son, instead of quailing, the Son, instead of making excuse, the Son lovingly and willingly came to, as we've seen in the past in our Abel series, to rescue and deliver His people according to that same eternal plan of His Father in heaven. And not only according to the eternal plan, but with the approval of the planner Himself. This is not something that was done despite the Father's wishes. This is not something that Jesus did without consultation and that the Father is somehow stuck with. No, not at all. If there were any fears that the disciples had, that somehow Jesus would be doing His work in vain, these words would and should settle that. He came forth, not on His own, but from the Father. With the Father's approval, with the Father's blessing, there is no need to worry that somehow Jesus will not deliver us unto the Father. Or that somehow the Father will reject us, though Jesus has done all for us. No, for this comes according to the Father's plan, with the Father's approval. Jesus came forth, not out of the void, came forth from the Father. The entire Trinity is united, as we've seen before, in seeking to save and implementing a plan to save a people beloved before time. Secondly, we see that not only did He come, I came forth from the Father, He says, and I have come into the world. All right, in the English, it's a slightly different verb construct there. I guess that's the best way to put it. In the Greek, we move from the aorist to the imperfect. Something which is in the past but continues to have effect today. It continues to have effect. It has an ongoing effect instead of being over and done with in the past. So He has not only come from the Father, He has come into the world. The word there translated world is cosmos, and maybe you've heard that word before. It can sometimes mean the universe, or more loosely, the creation. And maybe that would be an even better translation here. He who created all things, such as we see in John 1, verse 4, is the one who has now come into His creation. And that coming into, that being born of the Blessed Virgin, born as it says in Galatians 4, verse 4, of a woman under the law in order to effect the salvation of his people. He is not, if we can use such language, merely God, but he is quite literally the God-man, for he has partaken of his own creation, taking to himself an entire, complete, and perfected human nature. Children, I want you to think of something here, or try to, because we adults can't even fully understand it. The temptation might be to think of Jesus being a human body like you have, but he does. Jesus has a body just like you do. But to think of his soul, his inside, as being God, that's not true either. He is completely a human person like you are, as well as being God. Now, how can that be? But he's just one person. How can that be? Can you understand that? You can't completely. We adults can't understand that one either. Maybe we shall in heaven, but I'm not sure that we will altogether. There's something I am sure that if we don't understand in heaven, we won't worry about it. That I can tell you, I do know. Well, in any case, the fact that he has come into the world shows us that he is completely human as well as being God. And we need him to be the God-man, otherwise we cannot be saved. He is exactly the kind of rescuer, the kind of savior that we need. We've talked about this before a long time ago, so maybe some of you children haven't heard this before. He had to be a man. Why? Well, do you remember what Adam did in the garden? Eve foolishly got fooled by the serpent, but Adam on purpose ate that fruit that God told him not to eat. And because of that, you children and we adults, we start out as sinners. People fell into sin because of Adam. A man, that is Adam, led us all into sin. Some other man has to get us out of that. Some other man has to take the punishment for people's sins. Why, that one man is Jesus Christ. This is why he couldn't be just God. He had to be a man. Secondly, he had to be God. Why is that? Because only God could take the punishment. Only Jesus, God the Son, could take all the punishment, not just for one other man, but to take the punishment, the curse, the anger of the Father for that sin upon himself. Children, let me tell you, you can never, if somehow you end up in hell, and I hope you never will, I hope you will come to Jesus if you haven't already. But there is no one in hell who can ever, ever, ever pay off their sin. They just can't do it. Because their sin is so horrible, they cannot take God's wrath enough to pay for it. But Jesus did. But not just for one person, not just for you, but every Christian. Everyone whom God decided to save when he planned to do this before he made anyone or anything. So to be strong enough and to be, if we can say it this way, valuable enough of a sacrifice to save all his people completely, he had to be God. Well, he has come from the Father. That shows that he is God. And also, he has come into the world. He is man. He is exactly the kind of Savior that we need. He is the mediator that we need. He is the prophesied Messiah or anointed one of God. The one pictured by the prophets, the priests and the kings. The one who was all along since the time of Moses, well, really since the time of Adam and Eve, shown forth in the sacrifices and offerings. He has finally, at the right time, after people have been yearning for Him to come, since the time when Eve first said, when Cain was born, I brought forth the man, thinking perhaps her firstborn son was the Savior promised, the one who would deliver them from the seed of the serpent. And to her horrible disappointment, he ended up being a murderer of his younger brother. But from the time the promise was first given in Genesis 3:15, all the way up thousands of years later, people have been looking for someone to deliver them from sin. And He has come into the world. He has come forth. In fact, at the time that He's speaking here, He has come forth to get to the point that He is about to go to. His death the next day at the cross. His resurrection, having paid off all the penalty of sin. His ascension, going back to the Father, and His being seated, which He's still doing, at His Father's right hand, which leads us to the second half of this verse. In verse 28, part B, again, I leave the world and go to the Father. These two verbs, leave, go, are in the present tense. They have an ongoing application. They have, at this point, it's a particular kind of construction that has a future look to it. Jesus could have said this in the future tense, but it has an ongoing application right now as well. Again, Jesus says this with very simple words, but with such depth and pregnancy of meaning. He is about to leave the world. This will happen on the next day, won't it? He will go before the little rump of the Sanhedrin, then the full Sanhedrin. He will go for a fairly short time to Herod. He will go before the judgment seat of Pilate. He will then be abandoned to the Jewish leaders who will crucify Him or have Him crucified. And there He shall bear the weight of God's anger and curse at sin. And after having paid the penalty for sin so that He could say, "It is finished," He would leave this world. His body and His human soul would die. He was at this point about to leave the world. He's not leaving because He's just giving up, of course. He's not someone who is saying, "Well, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to pack up and go home." He's not quitting in disgust. He's not quitting in despair. He's not quitting in diffidence or in lack of diligence. But He is leaving as the consequence of finishing once for all the work which He was sent, the work which He voluntarily went to do. He will speak much more of the reason for leaving the world to the Father and His listening on disciples when He prays so simply, so eloquently in the very next chapter. He leaves not to hell or to ignominy, as the leaders of the Jews surely would have it. They think they're sending Him on to be judged. They're thinking they're sending Him on never to be heard of again. Or maybe even better, they are sending Him on an accursed death, and His name will be a byword and a curse in Israel. That's what they're hoping. But that's not how He's leaving. He's not leaving as one ultimately accursed of the Father. Oh yes, as He hangs upon the cross there, He is the accursed one. He is the one who is taking the curses of God upon Himself that you, believer, might not. But when he has paid down to the last farthing what you and I and all our brothers and sisters of time past since the beginning of the world and time into the future, however long it may be until Jesus comes again to judge the world, he has paid it all. And he leaves with his person not rejected, but acceptable to the Father. The beloved one, in whom his people are accepted as well. He leaves in order to have his people delivered. To have them leaving themselves being under the curse and being delivered up into his Father's hand, into their Father's hand. He returns to the Father. Now, this will not be the case, at least visibly, until 40 days after his resurrection at his ascension. But there, escorted by the angels from that hilltop, adored by the apostles, and then what? Why, to be seated at his Father's hand, and to take up the work of applying his accomplished redemption by sending his Spirit at Pentecost, and then of ruling over all things, which he does now, of course, as our mediatorial king, to bring all things, including all nations, to his Father's dominion. That is why he has left. That is why it is that he has gone to the Father. I've got a little bit of application I want you to think about here. I hope it's as encouraging to you as you listen as it was to me as I thought about this and wrote it down. Despite your sin, despite the way you were, and are even yet. Believer, he came for you. There was no claim that you had upon him that obligated him to come. And you weren't desirable at all. No, you were dead, bloated, stinking, disgusting. Why did he love you? Why you? I don't know. Why did he love me? Folks, I'll tell you, I don't know that one. I don't know that one. But he loved you nonetheless. He left, of course, commissioned by his Father. He left on a mission that his Father's heart and delight were in, to please his Father. But also because he loved you, he came in the fullness of time to save you. And now he has gone into heaven, and that also is for you. It is there that he continues to fill you with his Spirit. It is from there that he continues to plead the benefits that he's purchased for you by his perfect life and his atoning death. It is in heaven that the Father hears him and will not refuse him. It is from there that he continues to speak to you by his Spirit. Speak to you by his Word. It is from there that he continues to defend you and care for you and keep you from all of his and your enemies. Do we have any unbelievers here or listening to me? Say, friend, he is willing to hear you and receive you if you will come to him. Yes, he even now is the reigning king, bringing all things under him. But he reigns now in mercy. He shall yet be without mercy when he comes for you at your death, or comes again to end all things. But now you may come to him while there is yet mercy. For even now he invites sinners, vile sinners, disgusting sinners, continuing sinners, powerless sinners, poor, bankrupt sinners, foolish, persistent sinners. He invites sinners to come and be rescued from their sin and its judgment and curse. For all sorts of people, friends, there are simple words here, but they have deep and portentous meaning. Believers, look what he's done for you. And shall he not do all for you? Indeed he shall. Rejoice in Jesus. Unbeliever, you may come to him and receive all this as well. He even now rules over all things. And you must find him. And you shall come before him. Shall you enjoy him in mercy? Or shall you meet him in his anger? Shall you meet him who will come again from heaven to deliver his people finally and destroy the ungodly? Simple words indeed. But oh, what is conveyed within them. Let us meditate upon these this evening. Let us roll these over and over again, not merely in our minds, but in our hearts as well. May those who do not hear, who do not know him, but who hear these words, indeed come to know him. And may we who know him take deep, abiding, yes, everlasting comfort from the fact that for us and for our salvation, he came forth from the Father. He has come into the world. He has left the world. He has gone to and remains with the Father. Amen. I mentioned Psalm 40 during the sermon, and I mentioned also Psalm 2. Well, we've sung the Psalm 40 already. Let's sing now from Psalm 2. Let us sing of him who has gone to his Father and now by the Father is established as his mediatorial king on the hill of Zion.